I'm not trying to force you into saying you had a great week. If you had a bad week, that's okay. Life is life. We all come in and out of it in different ways. Our weeks are diverse. One of the functions of a Sunday morning gathering like this is to take a moment and kind of gather in your tangled thinking and try to focus on what God has said in His Word. We live in a very dark land. What's happening in our country, what will happen by the end of the month as the Supreme Court weighs in on whatever it is they're going to say. As we look around at what's happening, there are many obstacles. Folks, one of the functions of good leadership and of the church is to notice the obstacles, but to also see the opportunities. Even though we're living right now in a very dark time and there are things that are going on around us that could really discourage us, have we ever been in a day when there has been more of an opportunity for the gospel of Jesus Christ to make a difference? We live in a country of addicts. We use the word, oh, don't eat that ice cream, it's addicting. Oh, you better not play that game, it's really addicting. I mean, it's become a part of our vocabulary almost frequently. We use that word, but there are so many today that are enslaved by some sinful habit, whatever it might be. It breaks my heart to look and read an article about some woman who neglected her family because she was on Facebook almost 24 hours a day around the clock, or another family in South Korea whose baby died because they were online so much, or what these weird stories that we hear that unfortunately are true, and we're living in a very broken world. But you folks in this room, you have discovered the truth, not because you went searching for it like a philosopher, but because you heard, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. A simple message of revelation. You have it. Many of you in this room have believed it. This morning, you don't need to become smarter, stronger, faster, Christian, to deal with the complicated world in which we live. This morning, what Christians, all of us, I think, need to do is to get back to the gospel and to the simple things that we first believed. Paul put it this way, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. We received Him by faith. Certain facts were told to us. We believed and we trusted on Christ. And now we must walk by faith. And you can do that. Let me encourage you this morning. It's a dark day, but we still have the light of the gospel. And you people can make a difference this week. And you don't have to do anything but just tell them from your heart what you know the truth is. And you can really have an impact in your culture today. So let's pray. Let's pray, and then we'll read this passage and get into Ephesians. Let's pray together. Father, help us. Please help us to get through the smog that surrounds us. Father, your Spirit must work within us. If your Spirit does not work in meetings like this, we may as well go home. Your Word must have a power to it and a sharpness, a keen edge to it so that it cuts. Lord, we don't want to have just another church meeting. Don't care about other church meetings. We want to be transformed by your word. We don't want to be a consumer-oriented church. People come here because we have the best flavored ice cream. We want people to come here because you're here, the God of heaven, and because your word is preached, and because the love of Christ is known here. So, Lord, work in us the willing and doing of your good pleasure. May there be a work of God here. As we look at this passage this morning, challenge us as only you can. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read in its entirety the spiritual armor passage. We'll start with verse 10. This is Ephesians 6, verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak." We have here in Ephesians 6 a remarkable passage. It's remarkable for a number of reasons. I will give you one, the context. It is not really a context of the battle against truth and error, against false doctrine and good doctrine, but it follows a series of exhortations and commands that have to do with relationships, husbands, wives, children, fathers, servants, and masters. You could say that all of those relationships in the ancient world were found underneath this idea of a household. You could summarize all those commands as principles for a Christian household, or commands for a Christian household. How should a husband treat his wife? How should a wife treat her husband if they are Christians? Children, what should you do when it comes to your father and your mother? How should servants treat their masters if they're Christians? And how would a Christian master or employer treat his servants if he was a Christian? What difference would their Christianity make to their relationships? It strikes me as interesting that he moves from that into verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong." Now, I don't know how long many of you have been married, but I've been married now for 21, going on 22 years. I met a young lady the other day who was married, still married, 70 years. Anyone? I don't think we have anyone in here that's been married that long, do we? That's the longest marriage I know of, then. That takes the record, 70. That's a lot. I don't know how many of you many of us have children. And certainly many of us have worked in the workplace for someone or had others work under us. Do you find that you need strength, that you need power to be a Christian husband and a Christian wife and so on? Or is it, generally speaking, easy? It's just something that comes naturally to you. Well, there's some kind of connection here. I mean, he's moving right from relationships into spiritual armor. So I could say this at the beginning of the sermon: the devil is interested in attacking Christian relationships, effective husbands and wives, children that are obedient to their parents. The devil is interested in disrupting, nullifying, canceling, and hurting those kinds of relationships and the testimonies that they could be to a lost and dying world. You see, the fact is that the Old Testament, even though it's filled with all kinds of stories of people, flesh and blood people who are going about their lives, whether it be Adam and Eve or Abraham or Moses or Joseph or all those people during the flood or Noah, The fact is that even though we see these stories of flesh and blood people, there are still others who are active in the Old Testament and the New. What we see there is that there's this unseen world that operates. Let me take you on a brief journey to show you the unseen world and how it operates. And you don't have to turn there because I'm going to move through these kind of quickly. But in the Old Testament, we have multiple examples of how the devil and demons resisted the work of God. We have, for example, in 1 Chronicles 21, 1 to 2, Satan stands up against Israel. It says, and Satan stood up against Israel. And what did he do? It was not an assault of demonic forces with swords who came down out of heaven and started killing people. That's a movie. It says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Satan attacked the king. The king submitted to the temptation and numbered Israel. And if you know the story, there was a horrible price to pay because David gave in to that particular temptation. In Daniel chapter 10, we have Daniel waiting before the Lord for confirmation that he understood Jeremiah's prophecy. And the angel comes. Daniel writes, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Wow. Something going on in the unseen world where this person, the prince of Persia, withstands an angelic messenger for days. And Daniel waits, expectant to receive encouragement, wondering what to do, if his interpretation is correct. And there's this lack of comfort for Daniel, this lack of encouragement. And God reveals to us it's because of spiritual warfare. Then you have Job. And you know the story of Job. Many of us have read that in our Bible reading schedules. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan was there as well. And of course, God said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? And what does Satan do? He accuses Job to God's face. The devil accuses Job. We see this again in Zechariah chapter 3, 1 to 5. There's this high priest, Joshua. And it says that he was standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was standing at his right hand opposing him, right there present, ready to oppose the work of the high priest and the work of the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? And then we have the ministry of Jesus, the ministry of Paul. It's interesting in the Gospels that you have demons and they speak. They don't just come out of people and just quietly go, although sometimes they do. They say things like this, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Nazareth, did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. We see this here in Mark chapter 1, and we also see this in the ministry of Paul. If you remember, in Acts chapter 16, there was the slave girl who was possessed with a spirit of divination, and she keeps saying over and over again, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim unto us the way of salvation. And you would think that's a good thing. You'd think, oh, cool, demons, and they're proclaiming the truth. Isn't that great? I mean, you would almost think, wow, this could be good. But in both instances, We have Paul greatly annoyed. He's agitated. He turns and says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And you have Jesus, and he says, basically, shut up. Be quiet and come out of him. In both cases, we have Jesus and Paul silencing the testimony. Jesus was accused, folks, of being powerful through the power of who? Beelzebub. Is it possible that the demons in their opposition to Jesus wanted to add to that by speaking and trying to affirm the testimony of Jesus? I mean, what would it be like if you in your integrity tried to do what's right and your worst enemy, who is known as a murderer and a thief and a liar, tries to verify your integrity? What would that do to your integrity and your character if an unrepentant reprobate tried to verify it? Would that not affect people's understanding of your character? And so I would say the demons distracted from the ministry of Jesus and Paul. And then there's Peter. Peter. And Jesus says to him, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. Wow. What would that be like? Satan has asked for Dan Fox. Insert your name. Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Folks, you put all this together and you get Satan and his demons are distracting, accusing, provoking, and attempting to destroy Christians, God's people. If you were to sum all of this up and you were just to look at what the Bible says, it's like this. There was a war. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, and they didn't prevail. It says in Revelation 12 that there was no place found for them in heaven any longer. We can say hallelujah to that. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And it says in verse 12 this. Listen to this. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. That is serious. In Ephesians 6, Paul is making the point that we should put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the devil and his schemes. And he says in verse 12, if you go back to Ephesians 6, verse 12. Go ahead and go back there. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, you could insert there, the devil and his forces. And we'll get into more of that next week, what that might mean there. Principalities, powers, and so on. So what I want to do this morning is encourage you. Here's the proposition today. If you put on that armor, you will succeed. It's a promise. Look, I could approach this as a preacher in two ways. I could beat you over the head with it and essentially say, you're not successful, get with it. And maybe that's true of some of us here. Maybe we're not successful in our Christian lives because we don't take the passage seriously. But rather than doing that, I want to really encourage you with the promise that is found here. A raging and angry devil. Demons who are set to accuse and provoke. And we have this whole armor of God. Look at your scriptures again. Look at this. Look at verse 10 again. There's the strength and the power of his might. But the promise is, put on the whole armor that, look at verse 11, ye may be able to stand. Look at verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Look at verse 14. Stand therefore, having.
So there is this ability to stand. It's mentioned twice, but there's also the imperative. We must choose to stand. But there is this ability in our standing that we gain when we have the gospel armor on us. There's an advantage to being equipped for battle. And you and I have that, if we take this seriously. So let me come down and get a little personal in here. It's really hot. You guys all hot? All right. Let's see. The preacher's looking at the time. It's 12 o'clock. Roast beef? How many roast beef this afternoon? Chicken? Ham? What are we having for dinner, Paula? Oh, she's not here. She's out. Okay. Thank you. Hang in there for a few more minutes. Okay. All right. Just hang in there. So you're looking at Ephesians 6, and I'm supposed to be going over what did I title this? Something about our spiritual wrestling match. So let's explain this. So look at your Bible right now in verse 12. The word that's translated wrestle there in the King James Version could be translated struggle, and it has to do with hand-to-hand combat and two opponents who are grappling with one another. So wrestle there might be a better translation. I'm not sure. The implication there is that this is a personal battle. It's not just us as a group, but it's you personally battling against the devil. Now, that does not mean the devil in person battling with you, but you're battling a spiritual warfare. Okay? All right? It's something that you have to, therefore, take up personally. It's your life. The first thing you see in verse 12 is that it's a denial. It's a negative. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood. Now, flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of heaven. We have to be resurrected when we finally get to see the full fruition of the kingdom of God. But flesh and blood here really has to do with flesh and blood. Let me give you a cross reference, really the best one, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn there quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Is a wonderful passage, verses 1 to 6. Paul's testimony and his work is under attack. So he is beseeching them. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some." Right? So basically he's defending himself. He's in a defensive position. But now he's going to talk about the method that he uses. Verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The spiritual weapons we have, we walk in the flesh, we have flesh and blood, but our weapons are not for the destruction of bodies. Right now, at this very moment, there are terrorists loose in this world, and they need to be shot and killed. They need to die physically. But that is not what spiritual warfare is about in the Christian realm. The whole nature of our weapons is different because the goal is different. It's not the destruction of a person that we're after. It's their salvation. And that involves the human heart. And if you look at your Bible, it involves, look at verse 4, pulling down strongholds and casting down imagination and high things that exalt themselves against God. This word here that's translated strongholds, it just has to do with reasonings and thoughts and speculations. That's what it's about. Speculation, thoughts, and reasonings. Anything that's exalting itself in its ideas above God and His, look at your Bible again at verse 5, against the knowledge of God. When you take this together with what Paul writes in Ephesians 6, you learn quickly that Christianity is a lot about what you learn and what you come to understand. Right now, out there in the world, there are all kinds of ideas, and so many of them are exalting themselves against God and His ways. If I were to ask you right now to name two or three, could you do that? Could you name some ideas that you've heard recently that try to say to God, I don't want you, I want what I want. They're out there. And so we're not wrestling against, our goal is not to hurt flesh and blood, but rather to be effective against ideas, speculations, reasonings. Have you ever been able to grab one of those with your arms? Have you ever been able to grab an idea and wrestle that to the ground? No, you can't, and we can't. That is why someone has said that the pen is mightier than the sword, because that's where we're entering into this idea of ideas and what is true and what is not true. The promise that Paul echoes here in 2 Corinthians 10 is that we do have weapons, look at it again, verse 4, that are mighty through God. That we actually have what it takes to fight this kind of warfare. Now, how many of you have ever attended a healing service where someone was supposedly healed? Anybody? Am I the only one? Phil and me are the only ones? Well, we can have a healing service afterwards. My back's bothering me, Phil. We could do that after the service. Really? Only two of us? Okay. All right. A couple of us. How many of you have ever heard someone speak in tongues? Some of us? Okay, more of us have heard that. How many of you have ever heard someone pray and command a demon to come out of someone else? Just command it. I command you under the authority of Christ. How many of you know who, I think her name is Judith Myers? Joyce Myers. How many of you have ever heard of Joyce Myers? Okay. All right, now, see, you're starting to pick up a little bit more on some of these charismatic teachers. If I were to ask you to summarize in your mind what they teach about spiritual warfare, what would you say? You don't have to answer out loud. Command the demons to leave. Claim it and name it. You have the power because of Christ to help that individual. Turn to Ephesians 6, and we'll wrap it up this way, and I'll let you go. Turn to Ephesians 6. Look at Ephesians 6 and think about these words. I'm just going to pull words right out of the armor, and next week we'll get into the first piece of armor. Verse 14, truth will enable you to battle the schemes of the devil and to fight with the principalities and powers. Truth. Put on, girt your loins, as the King James would say, with truth. Verse 14, righteousness. There's Christ's imputed righteousness to our account, and then there's also our endeavor to obey and to practice righteousness. This verse 15, the gospel of peace. Verse 16, faith. It's like a shield. Verse 17, salvation. Understanding it, believing it, sharing it, but knowing that you are saved. Verse 17, the word of God. It's like a sword, the Spirit's sword. The word of God. Verse 18, prayer. Praying always with all prayer. He doesn't line that up with one of the pieces of armor, but that certainly is important. Prayer. So taken together, there's truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. This sounds a lot different than the name it and claim it. I command you to be healed. I command the demons to cast out. Approach. Spiritual warfare has to do with you learning what the truth is and standing on it. It has to do with you understanding and practicing righteousness. It has to do with you knowing God's word so well that you can hold it up and believe in it when you're attacked. It has to do with you being out there and ready to move with the gospel of peace. You can move on that. It has to do with having such a conviction of salvation and an understanding of it that it protects your head. I mean, it's something that you know you're saved. And you're willing to go out into battle with that knowledge. And then there's this sword, and it's moving, and it's cutting, and it's stabbing, and it's defending. And it's the word. And you're really adept with that. You don't just proof text things. You know the gospel. You know Romans. You know Christ and his ways from the gospels. And when you're attacked, the sword of the Spirit, you can use it effectively. The promise is, folks, think about this. You can fight the devil with that. The principalities and powers that you go hand-to-hand combat with, you can do it with these pieces of armor. So that brings me then to this. Let's take a moment and let's pray. Let's close our eyes together. Let me challenge you just a little bit and we'll be done. Tim's doing a Sunday school class on knowing the Word of God, and we're trying to read it together. If I were to ask you if you could prove the existence of the Trinity from the Bible, would you be able to do that? Or if your grandson came to you, or great-grandson or daughter, and asked you what Jesus taught about marriage, would you know where to go in the Bible? Would you be able to tell a lost person what God's view is on marriage? Or if you suddenly became inexplicably discouraged and depressed, would you know what truths to think about to encourage yourself in the Word? Everything I've just described is the armor. And it could mean your life or your death spiritually.